to that. It's, for anybody, it's a nervy deal. First time Brian sang, oh, you're still in high school, sang at church. And I thought, well, he's doing good, you know. And I hear my wife crying, you know. What? She thought it was me singing. Not really, not really. Am I on Skype now? Greetings, friends around the world. Now, I'm hoping I'm looking all right. If I'm not, it's that cheap camera. So, all right. So I don't need to talk about pride or arrogance today, do I? Nah, we need a living testimony of it. Okay, I couldn't resist it. Okay, I don't want to see my I hate seeing my picture, too. I feel sorry for all of you who have to look at it. Okay, let's go to John 15. I mentioned this a bit at the Passover. We would be discussing this, not in its totality by any stretch of the imagination. But, hey, that's nice. I got a fan, a cool air blowing on me. It helps turn the page even. It's okay when I'm going that way. Let's go. John 15, I said we'd be talking about this theme at least somewhat here today. John 15 and verse 20. Jesus is saying this on the night that he was betrayed and so forth. And he says, remember, so he's referring back to some earlier time. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So he's telling not only his disciples, but anybody coming down through history that to live this way of life, you're going to be persecuted. And because our way of life doesn't fit with others. Do I have this too close? See, he's stressing out. Be cool. You're on TV. There you go. How does he know that stuff? I learned how to turn my computer on the other day. It's really kind of neat. Okay, well, anyway, it says a servant is no greater than his master. He's saying, look, they've hated me. I'm perfect. I've never sinned. I'm paraphrasing for him. I've done the Father's will, and you're going to be persecuted for it. You're going to be persecuted by living the same life. Don't expect something less from your experience as a Christian than mine was. That's kind of a big order. And in many ways, just as I was sent by the Father, so I send you, he'll say in other places. So there's this parallel that we're to be like him. And that because he's the master, we think, well, he's the master, he's the teacher. He's going to endure more than we have to. Well, not really. Now there's a limit to what we're going to go through. But still, he says here, don't be surprised. But he says, remember, I told you that. Well, where did he say that earlier? Well, in verse... let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 of John. And verse 15. Now he just washed their feet, his disciples' feet. Okay? And let me just start in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said, do you not know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So I'm your teacher, the rabbi, and your Lord, I'm your master, you know, the teacher here. For if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought wash one another's feet. And we understand that. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We heard about that too in the sermonette. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater. Now, this is what he was referring to back in John the 15th chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. So our way of life is to be called to become more like Christ. And off that theme, I want to take our sermon into a little different direction. There's a lot of different angles we could go with it. But I want to show you where we endure temptation. We endure trials in life. We go through difficulties in life just as Christ did. And there's some phraseology in the scripture that we look at and go, what does that mean? What does all that mean? So, just as Christ suffered and he was persecuted, Christ was tempted. yet without sin, as we know. Let's go to Matthew 4, Matthew the 4th chapter. Let's see the nature of that temptation. He didn't have to overcome sin like we do, because he never sinned. We have to overcome it because it's a disease, a spiritual disease, if you will, that's in us. It's a spiritual disease that's in us. He did not have that disease, but still, as we'll see here, chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried or tempted by the devil. Now, I have a handout. If you would hand out, I've given a handout to a couple guys. If those fellows would hand out that handout. And at the last moment, I decided to go ahead and run that off for you. It's a rather long explanation, so I just wanted to run it off. You can apply these various things within context, but I want to emphasize just one aspect of this here today. It should be one per household, by the way. I hope not just one per person. So that means, Joyce, you can't have five. Okay. I'm not picking on you today. Okay. All right. And I'm glad I ran it off, because I was getting ready to come up here with all of my toys. And I have my little electric, my little handheld, what I call those things, iPad. And I thought, I better ask Robert, with all this electronic gizmos going on, can I turn that thing on here? He says, no. He says, it'll do wobbly dop the zooly blop and it won't gobbly goop. Okay, so we didn't bring it up. So, I don't know, it might ruin something. Okay, now that you've... I hope everybody has enough here. Does everybody have one? At least one per household? Do you have one extra? There, in the back. That's what you get for sitting in the back. Why don't you have to sit on that to rest your back? So we see here in Matthew 4 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now the word tempted there is parezo, I think is how you say it. And I want to emphasize the very last line in this rather long definition. And there's different words that are translated in English, temptation or trial. But I want to emphasize this one point. And we could, there's other applications, but for our one point here today, I would like to have you look at the last sentence there under 2D3. Okay? And number 2D, subheading 3. Now, this word trial is by pious or wicked conduct to test God's justice and patience and to challenge Him as it were to give proof of His perfections. This is, I think, as we go through here, one of the best definitions that we can apply. Trial's a little easier or temptation's a little easier. But what Satan was doing was trying to get Christ to question, is this sincere, and he has impious or an unrighteous approach, Satan does, wicked conduct to test in here, test Christ's sense of God's justice. In a sense, isn't that what happened in the garden? See, Satan got Adam and Eve to question God's justice and patience, and to challenge Him. Now let's see the nature of that challenge. Verse 2, Matthew 4, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. We've always said that, but that's the understatement of the year. Probably in the whole scripture. But he was hungry. Now when the tempter came, and the tempter came, and he was going to, with this impious, wicked conduct that he had towards Christ, to get Christ to try and question God's justice and God's perfection, to challenge him. And the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Now, he's of course here appealing to the vanity that he thought Christ would have. But Christ didn't have that. Christ had something about him that Lucifer, or I should say Satan, really didn't understand. But he sees it in other human beings because he broadcasts that attitude, and all of us have that. A pride in who we are. Even though we're sinners, we still have a lot of pride. And that's why we have so many conflicts, because we have a lot of pride in our life. Christ didn't have pride. But Satan was appealing to this notion of pride. Well, if you are who you say you are, then do this, you know. Command these stones be turned into bread. And you think, boy, that is really a temptation because he hasn't eaten for this amount of time. And he's appealing to the self. And did Jesus have a sense of self? Yes. Did he have awareness of himself? Yes. Did he have awareness of his needs? Yes. But he was totally committed to the Father, as I'll show you in just a minute. He was totally committed to the Father. And therefore, that, here the idea would be, it's unspoken, but if you look at the translation here, the definition of number 2D3, by impious and wicked conduct, that's what Satan is doing, to test, in this case, to say Christ, sense of justice and patience, and to challenge him, as it were, to give proof of his perfections. If you really are who you are, who you say you are, then turn these stones into bread. And by the way, I don't think we're stretching to say this. By the way, you've been hungry for 40 days and 40 nights, and what for? You can just turn stones into bread anytime you want. So what was all this hungry stuff about? I think that's the implied. Why would God have you do that? All you have to do is just turn stones into bread. You don't have to be hungry. You don't have to do all these things. And yet, Christ answered verse 4, it is written. Now, he goes back to the scripture because he's totally in connection with the Father. I don't want to sound like a psychologist or something like that, but his awareness of himself was totally in unity with the Father. So when the temptation or the trial, this accusation against God's justice came up to him at this level, we'll see it comes at different levels, he simply blew it off. It wasn't like, oh boy, I really would like to turn those stones into bread. Man, I want some butter on it too because I'm hungry. You know, some jelly maybe, some peanut butter. Like, no, you know, he just blew it off. This is, in a way, a very shallow temptation in one sense, and yet for us, if we were 40 days and 40 nights without food, it would be huge. But his whole self, his whole identity of who he is and what his purpose was to serve the Father. And he answered and said, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, bracket, the Father. And he says, that's what I'm doing. So this temptation to appeal to myself and this idea of self-preservation at this very rudimentary level just falls on empty ears. Well, have we ever been tempted like that? Well, sure we have. Some rudimentary levels of temptation. And we say, you know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? I don't have to worry about that. You know, just kind of compromise a little bit, whatever it may be. And we will sometimes compromise on very little areas. But Christ never did. And that's because he was totally in unison with his Father's will. He had no leavening. He had the bad kind of leavening. He was full of the right kind of leavening, if you will. He was full of his Father. Remember Jesus said to the disciples, you're of your father the devil. He was talking to the Pharisees, but hello, who were we before we were converted? We were the children of the sons of disobedience. We were sons of disobedience. And yet somehow God reaches down and chooses to call us and begin to teach us these very things that Jesus went through. Now let's look at the next kind of temptation where the same word is used. And the devil took him up, verse 5, into the holy city. This is a supernatural movement. I think you'll see that here in a minute. Gotta find it first, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are who you say you are, that appealing to justice and to trying to and hoping to stimulate some form of vanity or anger or resentment in Christ, and some kind of notion, well, yeah, here, you know, why do I have to go through this 40 days and 40 nights and then go and try to teach a bunch of morons, these 12 guys and others who just don't seem to get anything? Then why do I have to die on the cross and then wait for the resurrection? Why do I have to do all that? Satan, just give it to me. This is kind of how Satan was hoping to get to Christ. says, then the devil took him up into the holy city and put him at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And that's true. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Yeah, that's true. And yet Christ, who's completely in tune with his Father, we'll get to the scriptures about that in just a minute. I just want to show you here this little bit of this dynamic. Christ says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall, the same word, you shall not, with this impious, wicked conduct of yours, see, try to test me and get to question God's justice. I hope you can see that definition fits very well here, because, and again, it's unspoken, but I think that you can see the implication there, that he's saying, why do you have to go through all this? I'll give it to you. You'll see him up the cards as we go through here. But he says here, you know, I'm not going to jump off this pinnacle. You know, when they went up on the pinnacle, whether it was supernaturally, I think it was, that supernaturally went up there, or maybe they just walked up and no one knew who Satan was. He just looked like a regular fellow. I don't know, but anyway. Point is, he got up on the pinnacle. I don't think Jesus was tempted. Man, I'd really like to jump. I wanted to jump all my life off the pinnacle. No. The point was, is getting to, again, to question God. And why do it God's way when I can give it to you? He says, let's just test God. You know, if you really are who you say you are, he didn't have this vanity. He just says, no, I just want to do the Father's will. For it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt the Father. Well, also implication, don't tempt me. And what is he saying? I'm also God, but don't tempt me. It's not going to work. Because God can't be tempted with evil or to do evil or be, you know, in any way. What's that in James? So again, he's looking for some armor, some weakness in Christ that works on everybody else. See? I don't know if you've ever been offered a job for a ton of money if you just work on the Sabbath. I've been offered jobs not for a ton of money if I work on the Sabbath. And at that point, any money was good. See? The three kids and a wife to try and support a half wage, so forth, so on and so forth. And here's the Sabbath. Well, can't do that. Is it a temptation to say, you know, well, you know, God, would God require me to go without providing for my family? Oh, no. See, and you start, well, is God just in doing that? Well, and then we go through a whole reasoning process that anybody could go through. And you name it, whatever trial may be. Is God just in allowing me to go through this? That's really what Satan is always saying when it comes to temptation or trials in that way. Where's this just God you've been hearing about? Where is this God you've been hearing about at church? And you're going through this? And he's trying to get the leavening back in it. And part of us says, I know that's not right. Boy, it sure sounds right at times. It feels right at certain moments in my life. It feels right. But no, it's not. See? There it is, that in and out, that struggle with this concept. Because there's an impious and wicked attack being taken by the enemy who wants to kill, destroy. What's the other one? Kill? Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to destroy you and to kill you. And he wanted to do that, obviously, with Christ, if he could get rid of it. You kind of see a turning up of the heat through these series of temptations. The temptation was not, am I going to jump off the pinnacle? The temptation was, will I give in to this inordinate desire, in this case, to just prove who I am? I don't have to put up with this from you. I am the Son of God. I didn't know who he was. See? I don't have to put up with this. I'll just show you. I'll just jump. Well, no. He says, look, I am not getting suckered into this. And how many times in our lives can we say, no, I'm not getting suckered into this? Or you do get suckered into it, and the minute you do, you go, oh, I did it again. See? I went for the left hook, and it was a right hook or whatever. You got suckered in because it appealed to your vanity. This is why we have a high priest who is tempted as we are. Jesus wasn't tempted in every form of lust. He was tempted in these broad areas to question God's justice
and all these, but he, and it wasn't, you know, as we'll see, here's the next one.
Verse 8, and again the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, again, wherever this might be, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, at least the known world and whole area, in their glory. Sorry, in their glory. So, and perhaps, and again, I don't know. I think there's some supernatural business going on here. Perhaps he's flashing in Christ's mind these mighty kingdoms and these empires and all the power and all the wealth that's there and this type of thing. Whatever it is, there's something here. He's really up the ante, hasn't he? And he says, all these, well, let me just go back to verse 8. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, at least all that he could see there, or if there was a supernatural additional information. And he said to him, all these I'll give to you if you fall down and worship me. I mean, he's really now saying, I've got the power and the authority to give you all of the power that you're going to have in the kingdom of God. I give it to you right now. Why suffer? Why go through all this 40 days, 40 nights? Like I said, why go through all this? God doesn't make sense, does he? That you have to go through your trial? I just give it to you. Now, do you think that Christ at that moment, you just said, yeah, well, I'd really like to just have all this power now. No, he saw it for what it was. He saw it for what it was, and he just rejected it out of hand. Why? Because he was one with the Father. He was so close to the Father. But he did face that type of temptation, again, to question the justice of God. Why after you go through all this now, I'll just give it to you. Jesus didn't say, well, you can't give me that. Remember, who's the God of this age now? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is. And he has not yet been removed. He's restrained, but he has not yet been removed. Now let's go to look at the next verse. Then Jesus said in verse 10, get out of here. I've had it. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Again, this concept of worship has, in the Greek, it's like a dog licking your feet. It's an act of humility. It's an act of submission. And he says, the only one I will submit to is the Father. Get out of here. We've had to do all those things too, but we don't do it perfectly because we're not really in tune. I need to sit still, don't I? We're really not in tune. We need a big camera where I could just move around, like a $50,000 camera. We'll take up a donation after church. Anyway, we'll stick with Skype right now. Where were we? I am not going to grovel before you in some sense of trying to get some sense of power and authority over the nations now. I am not submitting to this. At the same way you and I, at whatever level in our lives, we are attacked with the impious, wicked conduct from a test about God's justice and mercy and His way of doing things in our lives. And Christ was tempted in the same manner. He had to face those questions too. Like I say, he wasn't tempted with every form of lust, every form of cursing, every form of, what is it? Was he tempted with drug addiction? Was he tempted with alcoholism? Was he tempted? No. Those are all symptomatic of other things. His character was that he was going to do the Father's will no matter what, and he was focused on that. He was totally unleavened. And that's our goal. And Christ says, you know what? We need to do that too. If the Master went through it, so do we. Now, how does that happen? Well, let's go here to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. I've referred to you this to you already, but I'm going to read it to you here now.
Now, I haven't picked on Tim for a year or two, so Tim, if you don't know where that's at, the wife will help you out. Hebrews. He thinks it's Old Testament. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize and understand with our weaknesses, but was in all points tried as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in these, and we just see a few of these points. That this wasn't the whole focus of all the temptation that Christ went through. But we see a couple of the major ones here. I think it's Luke. I don't have it here. Just a second. Anyway, so he was tempted in this principle of testing. Well, is God just? Is God not just? And he just says, this isn't the question. Just one second here. Luke, I think. Yeah. We'll come back to Hebrews, but I want to go to Luke 4. It's the same event, but it gives us a little more information, Luke 4, about the temptation of Christ. Luke 4, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, see, he was filled with the unleavened mind of the Father, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the sea, was baptized. He didn't have received the Spirit at that time, but he received, if you will, he had it anyway. But now he's just full of the Holy Spirit, very close to the Father. Was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted or tested, for 40 days. Not just at the end of the 40 days, as it looks like in Matthew. He went through this temptation process for 40 days, and we only see the last little sort of a summary of it that we just went through, but for 40 days. And always, based upon what we see here in the concordance and the like, the principle was he was being always tested. Is God just? Is God fair? And I'm sure in all these different areas that you and I can possibly think of. Finally, imagine the last, he says, just get out of here. We've mentioned this before. I wonder at one time if Jesus, before he was incarnate, and before he became man, dwelt among us, when he was as a second member of the Godhead, was he a friend with Lucifer? Did they know each other? They did know each other. They might have had a lot of good times together, if I put it in those terms. They probably laughed and talked together. Remember, he was a bringer of light, loved music. And don't you think that Lucifer would just love to, in this case, Satan, now Lucifer, Lucifer, now Satan, would love to just drag down this upstart who just thinks he's something. To come down here with me. Or actually, he'd say, come up. Let's get the real scoop here, Christ. Let's not talk about those old times. Maybe he did. Maybe they did talk about old times in some way. I don't know. All I know is what we have here in the Scripture. Don't you know he wanted to just destroy him? Bad company corrupts good morals. Anyway, those are things we maybe haven't thought about. They knew each other before this. They knew each other before Lucifer became Satan. And maybe they were friends. And being tempted for 40 days, verse 2, and by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry, and then would go on to these other things. And it's really interesting from that perspective. That for 40 days. Now, Hebrews 4 again. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Yeah, he understands what it is to question God's, to have questioned God's justice brought up to him. He didn't do it. Satan trying to inject it into his mind. And he just says no. And I'll show you how he was able to do that. But was in all points is implied here, tried as we are, yet without sin. See, the same concept. Just as he was always tempted to question, Satan trying to get him to question God's justice in this evil way that Satan does it, Christ experienced that too. That's really what he's saying here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help and grace to help in time of need. You've been there. You know what it's like to say, you know, I love God, but I just question His justice here. Satan's, yeah. Haven't you been a faithful member all these years, and why are you sick? Have you been a faithful member all these years, and you've got this or that problem in your life? What is the deal with God? I thought once you're getting baptized, you know, God's just going to bless you. And how? What is it? Some of these folks have been blessed. They just seem like they're cruising all the time. They don't have my trials. See, you've never done that, I know. That Satan's tempting us to question God's justice. And Christ experienced that same temptation, but just no. Like I say, he didn't get on the pinnacle up there and, man, yeah, since I've been a kid, I really want to jump off this thing. No, he didn't. But he knew what Satan was trying to do, to question God's justice. It's the same old thing back in the garden. You know you're not going to die, because if you eat of that fruit, whatever it was, God knows you're going to be like him, and he didn't want you to know that. How unjust is that? See, it's the same mechanism all the time. Same mechanism. Let's go to Matthew 26:41. It's really nice to have everybody here. I forgot to say that. And again, thanks everybody for their hard work setting up the hall. And now that she's here, I'm going to remember to say it, not when she's here, but Carolyn really worked hard on the setup. I know the other ladies did today. And after church, all week, I said, Carolyn, I forgot again to thank you. It looks great. Oh, that's all right. You don't have to say anything. So, I forgot to do that. And one more announcement about Carolyn. She does have a rather large mass in her on her side. Several doctors have so far checked it, and they don't think it's cancer. They're not sure yet, but it's about the size of a melon, I believe. Is that big? Yeah, it's about the size of a melon. Very, very slow growing. So they're trying to schedule a time when to have it removed. They're trying to do some natural things to get it a little bit smaller. So, and I'm sorry, I forgot so many irons in the fire. But they're down in Dallas today visiting the kids and the grandson. He and that grandson, I'll tell you, they're a mess. Okay. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Remember, Satan is always going to try to get us to question God's judgment, God's mercy. Again, that an impious or wicked conduct to test God's justice and patience and to challenge him or her, as it were, to give proof of his perfections. If you're a Christian, why are you going through all this? How do you know? How do you know you're a true Christian? Blah, blah, blah. All this stuff, you see. Where is God at this time? Boy, it's an effective and destructive tool. It's that leavening that gets in and in and in. So he says here, verse 41. As soon as I find it, I'll read it to you again. Watch and pray. Be aware. You have to watch. You don't have to watch yourself. Watch what's going on. Be aware. See, Christ was always watching. He's aware of himself. He was self-aware in the sense that, okay, as a human, he knew he had the danger that he could give in. But as God, he's fully human, but also fully God, that he had to be very aware. And all the time, my whole life, my whole focus, my whole being is to live in obedience with the Father, and just yield to the Holy Spirit. He was always watching. That's what he means here. But watch and pray. So be close to God, lest you enter into temptation. Another verse would say, lead us not into temptation. The bad translation. We've got a sermon on that. It's keep us from temptation. It's not like God wants you to get into temptation and then, hey, now what? But keep from it. Don't get into it. And he finishes this verse, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And it's through the flesh that Satan can get to us. And again, Satan's subtle points of approach in our lives is through emotions. Well, I tell you, once you have the emotion aspect, it,
the emotions are welded to the experience.
What do I mean? If you've gone through a traumatic divorce, you have a divorce, but the trauma of that glues you to it.
And if it gets stayed too glued to it, you become bitter.
See, that can happen. If you've been abused as a child, in one sense, it's a just anger about being that way. But the trauma of that welds you to it, and you spend the rest of your life trying to get away from it. In many African countries, and not just African countries, but it's going on right now, it's horrible. The way these little warlords get followers is, they'll bring two, like one they were talking about it in National Geographic. Two boys came out, they're brothers. The guy says, you have to be a part of my little group of warlord followers. I don't remember what they call it now. And he says, kill your brother. He says, no, and he's crying. He says, kill your brother, I'll kill you. And this kid's like 10, 12 years old. Finally, he puts a gun to his brother's head and kills him. And at that moment, of that horrible trauma, everybody in the group comes and hugs him and says, welcome. In the trauma of killing his brother against his will, and the emotional trauma that he was in, who else would accept him except those who now hugged him at that moment, and now he's solidified into that group, and he can, without a miracle, can't get away from it. Satan uses this approach, you see, all the time. Maybe not as graphic as that, but at that moment of that emotional vulnerability, they come, oh, now you're part of us because you are loyal to us. See that? What a twist. What a twist. Let's go to Matthew 7:21. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Well, he could be saying, Lord, Lord, and talk about God all the time, and yet he knew he had to do his Father's will. And because he knew that, he had strength and the ability to overcome all temptation. And we've talked about that in this one particular application of it. Just a couple chapters over, Matthew 10. I just want to bring up some points here. Verse 32, chapter 10, verse 32. Is it cold, anybody in here? See, I'm fine, so I figured it was cold. Sorry. Who's hot? If we're the converted ones, please raise your hand. You see, it's the trauma of the moment. Okay, I should make fun of that one. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. What was Christ centered on? The Father. And that he knew his part. He had a self-will. He knew of himself and a self-awareness. But his purpose in life was to do the Father's will. What's yours? What's mine? We have all these other distractions. He had distractions. He was tempted with these distractions, but he kept that focus all the time. But whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, just these thoughts, chapter 12, verse 50. Chapter 12 and verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He says, hey, your mom, your brothers and sisters are waiting outside. And he took this, and they were, but he took that opportunity to say, if you're doing my will, then you are my father. I'm sorry, my brother, my sister, so forth. And what he went through, we are expected to go through too. But we have a sympathetic high priest who understands our frailties. Even though he didn't have them, he understands them. Because he understands what it is to have Satan try to get him to question the Father's justice and the power of it,
But because he was closely committed totally to the Father, he said, no.
Yeah, I don't know. Just in my head, just pops in my head during this sermon. I wonder, since Christ had a pure mind and Satan, of course, doesn't. If in a way, he was saying, I remember our good times. What a mess you are now. Why do I want to become like you? I don't know if that's what they discussed. Boy, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall there, as long as I had a little supernatural protection as a fly. Okay, that's no good. I'll try another one later. But wouldn't you like to be there to watch that whole discussion for 40 days and 40 nights? Wow. All right. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Matthew 26.
We've already recessed this one a little bit, but come right back to it now.
Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face. This is the night he was betrayed. We've just celebrated the Passover. He's out in the garden now. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, now this is a whole new level of experience. He had this level with Satan trying to get him to doubt God's justice. And now he is the man that he is, who is also God, but he's also man. At this moment, he has to struggle with himself in a different way. You ever struggle with yourself? He's had to struggle with himself in a little different way here. Do you think Satan is broadcasting behind the scenes? You bet he was. What about this justice business? Remember we had a little Matthew 4 stuff? Remember when we were on the pinnacle? Remember I offered all this to you? But no, you wouldn't do it then. And now look what you're facing. You know what you're about to face. And then look at that. Boy, you really blew it then. You know that had to have been going on. And that's why he's in such deep prayer to his Father. Because he could feel now this pull. Not to question the Father, but he had fear. We don't think of Jesus like that, but he was a man. If you knew you were about to be brutally beaten beyond human recognition, and everybody you know and you love abandons you, and you're totally, completely alone, and all you have is your Father in heaven, boy, I know this is why I was born. But if there's any way, I'll do it. But if there's just any way this cup can pass me, how about it? That's really what he's saying. I'm not questioning your justice, but is there some other way your justice can be expressed here? That's really what this prayer was about. Let's see it. Let me just start here, verse 38. He said to them, talking to his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. It's just in real agony, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. When you go through something, you want somebody to be there with you. See the human side of him? He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but as you will. See, I'm not questioning your will. I'm just wondering if there's another way to get it expressed. That's a whole new level, not of temptation here, but of dealing with fear. Dealing with the moment of the crisis. But I believe, I don't think I'm stretching it here. Satan's there. Satan's there all the time, broadcasting. And he knew it. And that's why Christ was praying with such fervency. And then on the cross, there's the two thieves on the cross. And one of them is supportive, and the other one is saying, well, if you're God, get us off the cross, sucker. He's right thinking, anybody, give me a break. Yeah, you've probably never been there. You haven't been at that level, but all of us have been at a point where I've just had it. Where's God in my life? What's going on? And then he said, no, I know that God exists. I know he loves me. I'm reminded of that every Passover. I know those things. But buddy, I feel alone right now. And so is Jesus at that moment. And you have a high priest who can sympathize and say, I understand. I understand. And you're not alone. See? That kind of thing. But he's setting us that example that he could do this because he was totally focused on the Father's will. He had no leavening. Our struggle with sin is we still have leavening in us that appeals to the self.
The self will appeal to wants, results for the self, to satisfy and gratify and build the self.
And really, that's when you come to initial repentance, this is to destroy, start the process of destroying that. And the process is to make you aware that it's there. And what a miracle that is, because it's contrary to everything we want. Our human nature that's been broadcast and given to us or developed in our human nature is hostile to God and not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can be. Well, from that bright spot, God calls us. And He begins to convert us and change us over to who He is and how He thinks. And in the process, Satan says, where's this God of yours? Where is this God of yours?
All right, verse 40. When He came to disciples, He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me just an hour? So He spent a whole hour in prayer with that. Watch and pray. There again. Get aware of your spiritual status. And pray lest you enter into temptation, because He knew what was about to take place. And Peter indeed, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You ask Peter and the disciples, yeah, I'm going to serve God. Yeah, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to hang in there with Him. 5 minutes later, they're running. Because they weren't watching. They weren't, what is my relationship with God? How close am I to God? How is all this working out here? How am I still dealing with leavening in my life? Where is the self still expressing itself? So He went a second time, verse 42, and went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink of it, your will be done. See, it's just totally whatever you want. I just wanted to kind of say, let you know what I was thinking here. But I realize now that's not how it works. How many times have we had to do that? This is what I would really like, but God says at this point, no, or He says yes, or He says wait. And to the degree that we have that leavening, the Satan of questioning God's justice, then it starts kicking in. John 4. John 4, verse 34. Simple phrase, I think it fits in what we were talking about. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That was His goal. And to the degree that that's what our goal is, I want to see the death of the self and to learn, as we all learning, to walk humbly. Not worried about the self or the desire of the self. You know, when you're going through a trial, whether it's a physical trial, a spiritual trial, whatever it may be, it's an opportunity to learn to let the self die and to yield to the Father's will. When we go through it, we want to argue with it and say, no, this isn't just. I wish I could say this, but that never happens in my life, but it does. It happens to all of us. And Christ was confronted with that and He rejected it. So when we go to the Father in Jesus' name, He literally can say, because He's our advocate, do you remember that night when I was in the garden and I was in agony? Well, they're doing that too. And the Father would say, you know, I remember that. I remember that. And we have a high priest. He sympathizes with us. That doesn't mean He makes excuses for us. We remember that at Passover. But He does understand us more than we understand ourselves. That's the scary part, isn't it? He still loves us. Oh, well. Okay. There you go. Now, let me read to you. I'm not going to say which denomination, because that's not important. It's a Protestant denomination. And I read some of this material to you because I think it depicts what's happening in our world, a world that rejects the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and is turning away and accepting all kinds of teachings and philosophies. And I must say this particular denomination, and I'm not going to say which one,
It's a major one in the United States. Most of the folks had no idea that these pudding-headed intellectuals in the seminaries were coming up with these wonderful new theories. And now that they are, they're very upset about it, which I think to their credit, they're, you know, we wouldn't agree with them on everything theologically, of course. But they're standing up and saying, what? You think we're going to believe that? And some do, but many, many are not. But just to show you what happens when people lose focus of who and what God is, and how do we keep focus of who and what God is? Through the holy days. How do you come to know Christ? Through the holy days. How do you know the plan that God has? Through the holy days. But anyway, just to show you here how once you lose the focus of living your life to please the Father, here's what can happen. And again, it doesn't matter what denomination. They asked this one theologian of this particular church, was Jesus God? And his answer was this. No, God is God. Later, in an attempt to explain his position, he says, well, saying Jesus is one with God is a better way of saying it. So it's a better way to, instead of saying Jesus is God, just saying that Jesus is one with God is a better way of saying it. Then he concluded by saying, but I too am one with God. What did he just say? Here's Christ and humans. You know, we want to learn to become like God and grow in character and overcome sin, have God's holy character. He's saying, no, Christ, we'll say this one's Christ, isn't God. He's just kind of friendly with God. And guess what? I'm God. Wow. Well, a lot of folks in that denomination, when they heard that, they go, what? Because they're just living their lives. They don't, yeah, they just, and a good deal of their, even their ministry doesn't agree with this stuff. I'm just showing you, that, now what happens when you start going down this road? In 2010, I have written out, what am I trying to say, marked out names and stuff so I don't mess this up. In 2010, this particular person was chosen to give the prestigious annual speech from the theological seminary of their particular denomination. He said this. They rejected the orthodox view of the cross, declaring it an inappropriate symbol for the 21st century. There's a woman who gave the speech. She suggested that the cross be replaced with lactating breasts. Well, because God is love. We don't need this cross stuff. No. She said, the cross is an inappropriate symbol of God's love because it presents a violent act of salvation. Yes, and what does the Passover mean? What is even their idea of what they might call it, communion? Nothing. Now, the average person in that particular denomination are going, huh? Because they had no idea that these pudding-headed intellectuals are thinking like this. Anyway, she went on to say, the question of love with his heroic violence and suffering is typical of a male-centered perspective. The value of the nursing breast as a symbol of God's provisions might need to be considered in our own time. I guess some... Never mind, I'm not going to say that. Now, some more things being said. And boy, when the folks in this particular denomination, they go, what? Where did this stuff come from? And to their credit, they're saying no. 1997, this particular guy from this particular seminary. Again, it's a lady who wrote, it's the same lady, wrote a book and calls the resurrection of Christ, quote, a mystical, I'm sorry, she calls the resurrection of Christ a myth created by males to assuage their own fear of death. It's just a myth. There isn't any resurrection of Christ. It's just written by a bunch of male chauvinist pigs. Her theology makes room for multiple deities and are encompassed into, quote, the great womb
within which all things, gods and humans, sky and earth, humans and non-humans, are generated. Huh? This other guy, this is another fellow, big theologian, quote, "The resurrection took place when the community was born, when Christianity was born, resurrection of Christ. What rose was the body of Christ. Maybe a body got up, I don't know, I don't care." That's what he says. That's not the point. It's a symbol of something deeper. What these symbols are talking about are nothing, are not things that happened. They are things that are already true. Huh? The resurrection is happening now. Heaven is not another place. It's profound understanding of this world, of which is not born. Understanding of this world, of that which is not born and that which does not die. Huh? I can't even read it. It's so confusing. Anyway, I'm just pointing this out. The idea of Christ dying on the cross, just a male chauvinist pig. The scriptures are not seen as authoritative. In fact, they argued about whether or not they should make a public declaration that Christ is the Messiah and through him only is salvation. They decided not to do that because it might offend other religions. But I got it in here, but it's too long to read. Again, the hamburger helper concept. Whatever religion you are, they're all the same anyway. They all get you to the same place. And a lot of folks who read that and are now beginning to understand, they say, what? This is strange. Now, my point in bringing all that up is we just celebrated the Passover. Not a male chauvinist pig approached to that because we're afraid of dying. And that all that we're talking about here today is just gone to these folks who believe these things. That the scriptures are nice, but they shouldn't be taken too seriously any more than the Quran or anything else. You just, it's nice stuff. You read it to the kids at night and kind of pacify them. Or somebody dies, you read some scriptures around. Yeah, it's just kind of a little hamburger helper thing. And if it's the Bible or the Quran, who cares? I mean, that's what they say. And yet we are here to learn these deep things. We don't talk about it, although we do, but we don't use these terms. We want to learn to develop holy, righteous character. That is, that holy mind of God through the Holy Spirit, de-leavening our lives as we face again and again that temptation to question God's justice and whatever our trials are. You boil it down, it really comes to that. How was Christ tempted as we are? Those same principles. Those very same principles. But each time he says, no, I'm going to do the Father's will and that's it. That's what I'm all about here. Let's go to James 1. We'll conclude in a minute. James 1. And while you're turning there, I'll tell you, we had Mr. Cubic, as you remember, came and visited us, I don't know, sometime back. And I said, you know, we're back. What we do here on the Holy Days, is under the other administration, I got permission to do it. And then when things changed, sometimes you just don't get to be the squeaky wheel and things work better. You know, and so anyway, so when he was here, I said, well, here's what we do. On the holy days, we have one service. We have either a choir or special music and sometimes split sermon and so forth and so on. And then we have a potluck. He says, man, that's good. So, he says, that's very creative. I thought, well, that's good. Remember that on a paycheck, will you? No, I'm just kidding with him. I kid with him, too. But anyway, and I said, because our reality is our people are just getting too old and frankly sick, and they can't come all day and then, stay and get home late at night like he did 30 years ago. And he said, yeah. I mean, that reality is sinking in. I don't know why I'm telling you that now, but anyway, just to know we have been blessed to have this here. Okay. And he said, that's creative. That's good. All right. I can't do two services anymore, so I don't think all of you can. Some of you can. I think you should question God's justice in that effort. Two services in one day. No. At one time it was wonderful because we didn't have a lot of fellowship then, did we? When we got together
during the spring and fall holy days when there was just a few little churches back in the 40s and 50s and so forth. And once us, we're kind of going back to that, small little churches. But we have technology that helps bind us together. Hello, Roswell. James 1, verse 13. James 1. Let no one say, verse 13, when he is tempted or tried, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. We saw that in Matthew, didn't we? Now, it wasn't that he was saying, man, I really want to jump. Boy, I'd really like to. Boy, you know, those rocks really look good. That wasn't an issue. He understood what Satan's real motive was. And that's what we need to see too. So he cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away. Remember one time we had some magnets, very powerful magnets, and even through wood, if they're strong enough, I put one magnet somewhere, and I could move it without touching it. There's this magnetic pull. Well, in a sense, just trying to make an analogy here, everyone who, when he is tempted, it's like that magnet is drawn away by his own desires. The self. The self now says, I want to... See, the self wants to live. The self wants to be satisfied. The self wants to have needs met. The self wants to be recognized. And therefore, the self has desires and they're enticed. It's now baited. You're baited, as the Hebrew and the Greek says, you're baited and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, so it's like a birth process, it gives birth to sin. So there's a process. You're tempted, you think about it, why not? Why can't the self be said? Why can't this? Why is it that? And you think through the process, but we've been drawn away by our own desires of the self. Christ didn't have the desires of the self. He only had desire to please the Father. And in the garden, that self came up, not in an evil way. He didn't want to die. But he says, you know what? It's not about me. It's all about everybody else. That's what he just prayed for, see? He prayed for that. Then when the desire is conceived, verse 15, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown, guess what? It produces death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. That's what we're trying to show you today. Don't be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. It's just a way of saying God is consistent. And He's consistently good. Because why? Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And the next, after these holy days are done, we're going to go on the Feast of First Fruits. Well, the point I wanted to bring out here today is that Satan knows our weak spots personally, and that's where he goes after. Wherever you're weak, that's where he's going to go after you. And he's going to say, why doesn't God want you to do this? Why can't the self be met? Why can't you do this? Why don't you just try it? It ain't going to be so bad. See, whatever area you are at, it's the same thing, though, that Satan tried to get to Christ, and he just rejected it. God allows these things to happen in our lives so we can learn to recognize where the self is yet in our lives and go to God and pray that that self would die and to be replaced with a commitment to follow the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, to break that connection of temptation and to keep growing in holy and righteous character.